If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. It is my text. You may want to keep your hand here. We will be coming back. I will remind you as we read it, this is the Word of God. I will also admit to you that this is one of those passages that in previous days, previous years, decades would not have been as controversial as it is today, but nevertheless, the Word of God, times change, but the Word of God does not. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we look at this passage because we've been looking at holy matrimony. What is it that makes Christian marriages distinct? What is it that makes Christian marriages maybe even unique? What is a Christian marriage? What defines that? And what roles does it call for? And where do we fit into that? So we have spoken about husbands last week. We spoke about the institution of marriage the week before that in Ephesians 5, and then we talked about the very beginning of marriage in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. So, Lord, we continue with that theme, and we continue with a difficult topic that I will admit is subject to being abused and misused. Lord, I am no way condoning that. I pray you'd help us to try to get a grip on this passage and a grasp of what is being taught. We thank you that the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible lives in our hearts, and we would pray that he would apply the truth of Scripture to our lives. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We serve an excellent God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We serve an excellent God. Peter reminds us that God is our creator. He's our designer. He does that by giving us an echo here, a shadow of the creation story. Verse 9 says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called the universe into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he pronounced it good. We see the excellency of God in his design, in the wonders of the universe, in the marvelous creation that he allows us to enjoy and that sustains us. So we serve an excellent God. We see it in his design of creation, but we also see it in his authorship of our salvation. Because what he says in verse 9 is, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, of God, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this excellent God not only designed creation and all the glories of it, He has designed salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is an excellent God. Therefore, we are to proclaim how excellent He is. And one way we do that is by our own excellent behavior. Look at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, because we serve an excellent God, we are to keep our behavior excellent as a witness to the lost, even though they will not appreciate it, they will not understand it. In fact, they'll turn it on its head and say it's evil. They may slander you for trying to live differently. They may slander you for trying to point people to God. These things that Christians practice, this behavior, this Christ-like behavior that Christians take upon themselves, is prone to be misunderstood. But we're to keep our behavior excellent so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. Our lives are a testimony. A major aspect of behaving excellently is submission. Now again, I mentioned in my prayer, we have been looking at holy matrimony. This is sermon number 4. And each one kind of presupposes that you know what we've covered in the previous. We've seen how submission plays a role in marriage, both for husband and wives. We dealt with husband submission last week. So I really encourage you, if you've missed any of those previous three, that you need to go online and watch them or listen to them. But a major aspect of behaving excellently, behaving in a way that proclaims God's excellence, is submission. Chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So, if I could paraphrase that passage, submitting for the Lord's sake to others in various relationships instituted among human beings by God. That's what it's saying. Submit for the Lord's sake to others in these various relationships instituted among humanity, but instituted by God. And the Lord Jesus exemplified this principle. Chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Again, verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. That takes us directly back to verse 12, where Peter says that our chosen lifestyle may be slandered as evil, may cause those unbelievers to revile us. But we're to not respond in kind. We're not to be deceitful or sin with our mouths. We're not to threaten. We're to entrust ourselves to God who judges righteously. Christ's submission had nothing to do with his worth or his inferiority, but his obedience to the plan of God. Submission is always to the will of God. What is God's design in this area? Doing what God's design is in this area is submitting to the will of God. Christ submitted to the will of God by suffering, by bearing our sins on his body, in dying for us. That was his submission to the will of God. He didn't allow the authorities to put him to death because he was powerless. Just the opposite. He could have called 10,000 angels. He allowed this because that was the will of God for his life. And he wanted to proclaim the excellencies of God. Christ's submission unto death gives us grace and strength to submit by dying to self, by taking up our cross, by following him. Again, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. To be a submissive person, I will admit, takes a lot of dying to self. But we can do that because Christ died for us. We're crucified with Christ. Yet we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us. Christ who modeled submission to the will of God gives us the ability, the strength to do the same. Now, starting in chapter 3, Peter will describe how this excellent behavior is modeled through the different roles we find ourselves in. This morning, we look at Peter describing how a married woman would live out this calling of glorifying God by her excellent behavior towards her husband. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, in the same way. Okay? In the same way, you wives. So, we see here in chapter 3, Peter is continuing an argument. He's not making a new argument. He's continuing an argument. All right? He's been talking about submission. He's been talking about how for the Lord's sake, to work that out in our relationships. You can't deal with this passage, chapter 3, if you haven't come to grips with the entire issue of submission as Peter has been presenting it. It's not just about marriage and wives. It's how Peter's teaching about human submission for the glory of God affects a married woman. This is one of those examples where the chapter break gets in the way. Okay, we break so that we can all be on the same page. Man put in chapter breaks and verse numbers. But that chapter break kind of misleads us. This is not a new thought. This is in the same way that he's been talking about, starting at verse 13. Okay, in the same way, this is how we would show respect or submission in married life. He goes on to say, verse 7, you husbands, in the same way. We talked about that last week. So, husbands, here's how you demonstrate submission. Husbands should be submissive to the will of God. Verse 8, to sum up all of you. Okay, this is how all of us should be submissive to the will of God. Be harmonious, be sympathetic, a brotherly, a kind-hearted, humble spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Again, verse 9 is modeling what we saw in Jesus in verse 21, 22, and 23. That's how we demonstrate submission to the will of God. So how do Christians demonstrate to the world that we march to a different drummer? That they live their lives differently in submission to the will of God? That's the question. One way is in a relationships. We already saw that, verse 13, chapter 2. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters, or employees, to your employers, to your bosses. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Chapter 3, verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we demonstrate the excellencies of our God by excellent behavior that shows itself in how we relate to each other, in these institutions that God has established. We submit to the will of God in those things. So the question this morning is, why would a wife choose to submit to her husband? And I think we have some direction here. First of all, an excellent wife finds favor with God. An excellent wife finds favor with God. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. We saw this idea back in verse 19. And this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, this finds favor with God. Now, we've been talking a lot about Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning. It's so idyllic. As God said, it was good. In the beginning, it was good. It's Eden. It's the Garden of Eden. It's paradise. It's excellent. But as you know, Genesis 1 and 2 is quickly followed by Genesis 3. Sin enters creation. It was good. Now it's not so good. Mankind has become selfish, disobedient. They bring upon ourselves a curse because of our sin. Sin enters the world. It enters our hearts. It enters our relationships. It enters our marriages. There has been no perfect marriage since. The danger with preaching on marriage like this is that people think that, you know, every marriage, then if they just do this, it'll be perfect. It's not true. As I've said a couple weeks ago, marriage is one sinner marrying another sinner. The Bible evidence is clear that Christians should only marry Christians. I've been stressing that these marriage principles are based upon a desire of each in the marriage to honor Christ and to live God's according to God's will in our lives. But what about a marriage where one person is not a Christian? In the early church, it was very common for the wife to become a believer and the husband not. We see that in Timothy, right? Paul mentions that. Timothy's dad was not a believer. His mom was. It was very common for the women to come to know Christ before the husband. What should they do? Well, that's the case that Peter's addressing here. They're to witness to their husbands like we're to witness to the world by our Christ-like behavior. Again, don't let the chapter division get in your way. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then in the same way, chapter 3, verse 1, be submissive to your own husbands, so even if any of them are disobedient to the word, like we're talking about here in verse 12, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Wives witness to their husbands by their Christ-like behavior. That's what he's saying. Wives witness to their husbands by their Christ-like behavior. In fact, you can win them, it says, without even a word. In other words, you don't need to keep nagging them about it. Just show them. Just show them. An excellent wife then finds favor with God because it's God's design. It's God's will that we proclaim His excellency in whatever relationship we find ourselves by doing His will. Secondly, an excellent wife doesn't require an excellent husband. I'm glad for that. A lot of us married above our station. Many men among us know that we have excellent wives and we are not. That's what we have here in this chapter. We shouldn't overlook the fact that Peter is writing directly to women here, by the way. We talked about the two become one, yes. But they're still distinct individuals. They still have their own will, their own decision-making process, their own desires. So he doesn't say to husbands, get your wives in shape here. Get your wives submissive, you know. No, he says to the women, you got a choice to make. Here's my argument why you should submit to your husband. So Peter's writing directly to women. It reminds us, again, that we are all autonomous persons. Even in a marriage, when two become one flesh, men and women are both equal images of God, their Creator. Women have the same Holy Spirit, the same Bible, the same salvation that men have. But just as God the Father and God the Son are equal, they have different roles. And so do, I believe, husbands and wives. And in this case, the husband isn't even a Christian. But it says in verse 1, chapter 3, in the same way you wives be submissive. Again, there's a choice there. It's voluntary. Submit voluntarily to your husband. To give up, to surrender, sometimes your own rights or your own will. As we mentioned with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, the New Testament does not refer to the intrinsic value of a person, but to the maintenance of the divinely ordered will. It's not because women are somehow inferior to men. That enters into it not at all, as we saw last week. But where it says here, be submissive, this word is used quite a bit in the New Testament. Besides in reference to wives and husbands, it's used in reference to Jesus and his parents, citizens to government, church members to church leaders, servants to masters, etc. I will also add, if you look at verse 1, chapter 3, be submissive to your own husbands. This is not a blanket statement about if women can have leadership roles. Of course they can. Women can be the president of the United States. Women can be the head of corporations. The women can have any position of leadership. This is talking about a very narrowly defined situation, their own husbands. It doesn't say everybody's husband, right? Wives, be submissive to every husband. No. When you said I do, you entered into this relationship with your husband. Your own husband. The submission we're talking about is only within marriage, not outside it. It's not to every man or someone else's husband. Now, I will admit, and we're going to say this clearly because this will be more and more of an issue, I think, down the road. The Bible teaches male leadership or headship in the home and in the church. That's the only two places. Okay? I believe the Bible's pretty clear. Male leadership in the home and male leadership in the church. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. So I believe the Bible teaches it, that male leadership is only in two areas, the home and the church. And it makes no statement about other areas of life. But this is a willing submission in these roles. An excellent wife submits to her own husband for the Lord's sake. Let me just tell you what I've observed, what I believe to be true. Every denomination that has bought into the LGBTQ movement started first with women pastors. Maybe you saw this week or last week, the Evangelical Lutheran Church just appointed its first trans bishop. How did they get there? It started over here. The Bible teaches male leadership in the church. A wife's submission to her own husband is not a human endeavor, it's a divine one. That's what, again, that's what we're seeing here in chapter 2, that it's Christ, verse 21, who suffered for us, who left us an example to follow in his steps. It's Christ who bore our sins in his body, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. It's not submission for the husband's sake, for his pride or his vanity or his image, or for her own sake, but for the Lord's sake. She submits to her own husband for the Lord's sake. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, and that would include marriage. So listening to Peter's argument, this is done because of a desire to do what is right in keeping with God's character. The Lord is the ultimate authority. If this is what he says, he's the one in authority, not the husband. Not the husband. The husband's authority is limited. It's only as God allows. If I try to take authority outside of God's hands, I have no authority. So, Peter's saying, listen, this kind of godly character is powerful. Right? In the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, again, it's important to know that Peter specifically points out Christian women married to unbelieving men. This kind of godly behavior accomplishes what nothing else will. There's power in this kind of attitude. 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. In other words, there's an effect in the marriage, in the family, even if one is just a believer. Even if one is just a believer. Lastly, an excellent wife's beauty comes from within. Verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external. Okay, there's nothing wrong with external adornment. Okay, he's not saying don't wear clothes. All right, there's nothing wrong with braiding your hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But what your real adornment should be is the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Keep your hand here and go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31:10. We're talking about an excellent wife. Proverbs had something to say about that. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And they go to verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This is saying what Peter's saying. True beauty comes from within, not from without. Now, that statement goes against everything our culture believes. There's such an emphasis on looks, appearance, dress, or lack of it. It goes against every message you get in media or social media or on commercials. But God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I rejected him." That's Saul. "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's simply all that Peter's saying here. Now, I tell you, we moved here 23 years ago. And when we first moved here, people kept saying a phrase I did not understand. They'd say, "Well, that's a plain church." Or that's a plain couple. Or that's a plain woman. I did not know what that meant. I thought, well, they think they're plain. What are they going to think about me? Right? But I understood. I quickly figured out what they're talking about. They dressed plain because they were taking this as literal as possible. I don't begrudge them for that. I kind of admire them for that. I mean, when most of us read this now, we think of Amish people, right? I mean, the point Peter's making is that what matters is the heart. You can wear, you know, and we years ago I did a sermon on the head covering and so on. But you know, he's saying, listen, you could wear plain clothes and a head covering, but if your heart is full of envy or deceit or bitterness, what are you accomplishing? God looks at the heart. Now, this is talking, I do believe, about modesty. The word modesty comes from the word moderation. Turn a few pages back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9. Here, Paul is saying basically what Peter is saying. "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman, making a claim to godliness." So, again, Peter is saying that this submission to the will of God, this desire to proclaim the excellency of God, even would affect maybe our choices of dress. Not just for women. The verse about looking up somebody's heart was directed at men. But the point here is, you know, how we dress says something about something. It also applies into the principle that we come through marriage that we haven't dealt with, but the fact that the husband's and the wife's body belong to each other. It's not to be flaunted. It's not to be given to someone else. 1 Corinthians 7:4. Again, this is, if you read 1 Corinthians 7, it's a direct reference to marriage and sex and so on. "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband." In other words, her body is for him. "And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." The body's are for each other. Now go to verse 5. It's interesting that Peter points to the Old Testament to prove his point. Verse 5. "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." So there, the adorning themselves is a submission, not clothing style. Okay. These holy women who hoped in God, how did they adorn themselves? Submitting to their own husbands. Verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. A few weeks ago, I taught on Sarah. You can find that online. "Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right." And that's, again, that's having this submissive spirit. "Without being frightened or by any fear." Now, Sarah, if you know her story, she was not a perfect wife, but neither was her husband. We mentioned a few weeks ago that she obeyed him as he drug her all over the Middle East. But notice what he says at the end of verse 6. if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. It comes down to being afraid or trusting God. It comes down to trust. Not trusting your husband, but trusting your God. Say, I don't know if my husband's worthy of trust. Is God worthy of trust? Now, husbands, you should be worthy of trust. Don't get me wrong. I talked about that last week. But I do find it instructive that the Christian marriage that Peter uses to illustrate his point was one with only one Christian in it. Now, let me close with this. The Bible does not teach that marriage and family are the only way to happiness and fulfillment. In fact, just the opposite. The Bible is clear about the challenges that marriage present. Because there are no perfect spouses, only Jesus can provide what you truly need. Marriage is optional. The Lordship of Christ is not. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I realize that often it's easy for a congregation to say about a preacher, well, that's easy for you to say. I can't identify with being female. I can't identify with being in a relationship with a husband. It's one thing to get up here and say, this is what you should do, when I have no personal experience about that. I acknowledge that. I accept that, Lord. But the Bible gives a lot of instructions that I maybe cannot personally experience outside of what is in Scripture. So, Lord, I pray that you would take these verses and plant them in people's hearts, and God, that they will go back to this passage and think through it themselves. And Lord, you would feed us from your word. And we'll thank you for it. Amen.